The first reading is from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 2 and 5 through 6. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The second reading is from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 33 through 38. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And the final reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Then, seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we come to the end of our summer series, Birds in the Bible. We've learned a lot about doves and pigeons, quail, sparrows, eagles, hens, and ravens. But I hope that we've also learned a bit about ourselves and about our God who loves us fiercely, protectively, fully. Today we finish our investigation by looking at the rooster, or as he is called in Scripture, the cock. Before I began this project, I knew two things about roosters. One is they are loud, crowing at what is for me far too early in the morning. Really. I mean, if God had meant for us to wake up when the sun rose, why were alarm clocks invented? This is a theme this summer, isn't it, that I like to sleep later than the birds do. The second thing that I knew about roosters is that they are fighters. Building upon the word used to identify them in Scripture, probably all of us have heard the term cockfights, and that is actually something that is illegal in all 50 states in our country, but is practiced in many countries throughout the world. Cockfighting is said to be the oldest sport in the world. Roosters, or cocks, it seems, are extremely aggressive, loud, fierce. They don't hang back and survey the territory. Maybe they're not really good consequential thinkers. They boldly jump in, armed with sharp and deadly talons on the back of their legs, and they fight, often to the death. Roosters think a great deal about themselves, too, apparently. They swagger and strut around the chicken yard. A common phrase used to talk about somebody who's kind of full of themselves is that they think they're the cock of the walk. In fact, when we were in the South, sometimes we would go to restaurants called the cock of the walk, which always seemed like, are you bragging or are you ashamed, you know? Meaning that they carry themselves as though they are the most important bird or person anywhere around. So roosters are violent, arrogant, and aggressive, which don't seem very much to me like Christian virtues that we ought to emulate. And yet, we find all of these characteristics on full display in a passage very near when Jesus talks later about a cock crowing, before the time when he told Peter that the cock would crow and Peter would have already betrayed him 3 times, Jesus was gathered with his disciples at the Last Supper. The Last Supper, no less. Jesus is giving his disciples final instructions about how to live before he leaves them. Things like turn the other cheek and help one another and wash each other's feet and consider yourself a servant to all. And then Luke tells us, right after Jesus has finished embodying servanthood and speaking about servanthood, there's this just a little sentence that you could easily gloss over. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. If you were a teacher, you'd give them all Fs. It's like taking your children to a peace concert and then they get in a fight in the back seat about some book. It's just like the complete unembodiment of what Jesus has asked them to become. You are to become people who see yourselves as the servant of all. And they say, oh yeah, Jesus, that's great. I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. So Jesus has to then, again, pick up where he left off. And he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but you are not like them. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules should be like the one who serves. Let's just hear the reverberations of that sentence for a minute. The one who rules should be the one who serves. That's a pretty powerful corrective to where we find ourselves right now. In other words, don't be like the cock who is pushy, violent, loud, aggressive. Rather, be peaceful, merciful, kind, patient, loving. That's who I call you in my Father's power to be, Jesus says. And the extraordinary thing is, we all have different personalities, don't we? Some of us are much more rooster-like. Some of us walk into a room, and whether that comes out of overcompensation or a true belief that we are God's gift to the world, that's who some of us are. And some of us come more kind of a little shaded and a little quiet and a little maybe not even cooing like the dove. And God finds a place for all of us. But what Christ tells us is that we need to temper our instincts if they are aggressive towards others. Peter, one of the disciples we know the most about, more cock or dove? Rawr! I will fix it. I will do it. I will put my mark on it. Everything Peter does, he does boldly. He's quick to speak. He's loud. He's opinionated. He jumps in the water to get closer to Jesus when he sees him on the beach. When he sees Jesus walking on the water, he says, I can do it too. Oh, help me, Lord. I'm falling. Peter just never holds back. He's full of himself and of the world, and he wants to be a part of it. When they're on top of the mountain and the transfiguration takes place, where Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God, and where Moses and Elijah have shown up, who are reminding us that Jesus is in the line of the prophets and the law, Peter's like, cool, let's build a camp up here. Let's just stay up here all the time. Jesus says, Peter, the point isn't to be cool up here. The point is to bring this down to everybody. Almost everything Peter says is a misunderstanding of what's going on. His instincts just clash. And yet Jesus never gives up on him. He never tells him, you are hopeless. You're not able to be used. When Jesus says, I'm going away, and then he tells some of the ugly details involved in that, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, we're told. Can you imagine the audacity to rebuke the Son of God? Oh, I'm sorry, you have that wrong. You may have a few other things right, but that, Jesus, you have wrong. You can't go away, says Peter. Now, here's where we get to today's sermon title. I'm not Jesus, you're not Peter, and yet. When I said that I was going to go away from Old South Church, I got a number of Peter-like responses. Oh, no, you're not going away from Old South Church, and you are wrong. That is not where God is leading you. Or how could you turn your back on us? To which I thought, wow, 17 years, that's turning my back? And although I felt the loves underneath the rebukes, I was a little taken aback. I felt that the nudging that God had been doing so powerfully in my life over the last couple of months to apply for just this one position, which seemed like a huge long shot, and I got called to, would also be having happened in you. I expected that God would have been nudging you like, yeah, I'm a little sick of her. Yeah, me too. Wonder what else God's got out there for us. But apparently that wasn't the case, because a lot of you rebuked me. More than once, some of you rebuked me. I'm scared, and I'm intimidated by the future. And I don't know if I'm up to the task of what comes next. And I know that you all feel the same thing. But I believe that God is with us, and that God empowers us. And that whatever God lays before us, we will be equal to the task because of the power of Jesus Christ living in and through us. Jesus called Peter Satan when he disagreed with Jesus' plan. Now, I would never call any of you Satan. But I do hope that we can see the rightness in this moment. Not just because I'm excited about this scary thing that I'm about to do, but because I love you all enough to want the next right person for you. The person to bring the gifts and skills that I don't possess, to help you continue to access the gifts and skills that you do possess. Leadership in the church is an extraordinary privilege, and it is a servanthood. And I have been honored to be your pastor. And I feel grateful to know that I've taught you things, even as you have taught me. But I absolutely do not know it all. And I know there's someone God is readying, even at this time, to come bring you the next right piece of how to view God and how to serve God. Change is hard. And sometimes life surprises us, doesn't it? Sometimes things happen that we do not see coming. I know my leaving was that way for many of you. And I know that there's a whole bunch of other things that have happened in all of your lives that are the same way. Peter found change hard because he was 100% whatever he was doing at the moment. And so to imagine something different about to take place was out of the realm of possibility for him until it smacked him in the face. Peter boldly proclaims his commitment to Jesus, even while the other disciples are fighting about who's the greatest. He's like, Lord, they're nuts. They missed the point. I get the point. I'm with you all the way, no matter what, even if I have to die. And Jesus says, really, Peter? Even if you have to die? Before that pesky rooster crows this morning, you will betray me 3 times. And Peter's like, never. That's not going to happen. And yet we heard the scripture where Peter gets accused of being with Jesus, and he keeps saying, are you kidding me? No way. No. Oh. But it doesn't end there. That's the thing about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing ever ends there, wherever there is. So I'm not Jesus, absolutely. And you're not Peter. But here's the truth. Sometimes God calls us to places that are strange and unfamiliar, and our job is to keep walking, upholding one another, hearing God's voice, knowing that we're going to be okay, trusting that if we keep listening, the way will be made clear. I'm not Jesus, and you're not Peter, but I am going away, whether you want me to or not. And I believe that God's call on my life to a new place is the same call for you to remain faithfully here, engaged, open, offering yourselves. After Peter betrays Jesus, Jesus meets him post-resurrection on the beach, and he gives Peter three opportunities to reaffirm his love for Jesus, three times to undo, as it were, his three betrayals. Jesus repairs our hearts not just three times, but however many times they need to be repaired. However many times we fall, Jesus is there to pick us up again and help us take the next steps. Jesus lets us know that he needs us to share his love, pass on his good news, to be kind and compassionate and engaged all the time. If you've doubted my motivations or accuracy in understanding that it's time for me to move on, no worries. We all take time to adjust to change. No worries. God still loves you, will use you, has work for you to do. If you have done or been done to you anything else in your whole big wide life that makes you feel less than worthy to be useful in God's kingdom, no worries. God is in the business of resurrection. Even within our own little selves, God heals and makes whole. So whatever you feel makes you less than, no worries. God makes you more than. God makes you capable and able, sufficient and full. There is nothing in life, Scripture tells us, not even anything in death, that can separate us from the love of God found in Jesus Christ. Alleluia! Alleluia! So, particularly during the upcoming time of pastoral transition at Old South Church, your dedication, your love, your skills are needed. And there is nothing that you have done or thought or been that disqualifies you from being part of the movement of God right now, from serving. That rooster reminds Peter of his faults, but the rooster doesn't get the last word for Peter or for us, because what Jesus said to Peter, he says to you and me. Do you love me? I love you. If you love me, feed my lambs. I love you, Jesus says to us. Do you love me? If you do, take care of my sheep. I love you. Do you love me? If you do, then feed my sheep. What Jesus told Peter, he's telling us. If your love has faltered, if you've betrayed or doubted, if you've missed the mark in any way, you can be made whole again. And part of the way that God mends us is as we mend others, as we care for this broken world around us and share the truth that God is present and redeeming and resurrecting. Peter became instrumental in planting churches all over the known world after Jesus' death. So what might you do next as a member of Old South Church, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God? What extraordinary thing does the future hold for you? Don't let yourself be hampered by the past. Open yourself to God's love and God's call, to God's mercy and God's grace, and the neediness of the world. Feed God's sheep, tend God's lambs, love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.